Well, don't close your Bibles just yet. We're going to stay there in Matthew just for a moment. But if you've got your order of worship, you can turn on the back and you can see where we've got some areas for you to take some notes. And let me pull that down just a little bit. We've got some areas where you can take some notes and fill in the blanks, and it'll help you kind of follow along with the sermon. And here's that slide. Remember I told you last week I like to Google, and I Google on up manifesto, and this is a manifesto. I mean, it's not, you know, not the manifesto, but it's one. I mean, you know, it's all about your life. And if you do these things, your life will be great. And this is what you ought to do, and this is how you ought to live your life. And you ought to, you know, travel often, and you know, something about eating every last bite. Now, I've never had a problem with that, but you know, there's all these things about how life ought to be and how you ought to act and how we ought to do, you know, just to get the most out of life. And Jesus gives us our kingdom manifesto here in the pages of Scripture, and especially found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to concentrate on a little bit of that this morning as we continue this idea of the way it ought to be. I mean, we know what church is. And we know what being a good person is, and we know what being a bad person is, and all of those, but I can't help but find throughout Scripture this thread of reality that there's a way that we are, and then there's a way it ought to be. I mean, there's a way that the church acts, and then there's a way that the church ought to act. And a lot of times we have a hard time getting those figured out. You know, one of the things that I am accused of a lot as a preacher is not dealing with a lot of the weighty issues of our day. You know, I don't deal with a lot of the politicized sin that's out there. And the reason I don't is because I'm called to preach to the church. And the thing is that a lot of those politicized sins that are on the newspaper, they're not in here. And so what I'm called to do is to get into the hearts and the minds of the people who are here. It does me no good to preach against stuff that we all agree about. What I'm called to do is to get into the hearts and minds of PC. But the thing is that self-righteousness and greed doesn't make for good headlines, and so that's not politicized. You see, that's what we're dealing with, isn't it? I mean, materialism and judgmentalism and all of those things, you don't read, nobody's, Fox News isn't going to do a story about a march on people, you know, down with judgmentalism. No, that's not politicized, but that's us. That's us. That's me. It's me too. So that's where we're going. I mean, you know, if you say, man, you're always beating up on us. I'm not beating us up. I'm just saying there's a way it ought to be. And it's not about, you know, the attendance and the good deeds and all those things. It's about our heart and about understanding and about trying to get close to God, not trying to impress God, but trying to get close to God, trying to be in His presence and understand who we are and who He is. And that's the way it ought to be. And so this morning we're going to have a little more kingdom manifesto. And it's found in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And I love, you know, this idea of Jesus saying, you know, I didn't come. You know, Jesus came, and He was, in the eyes of the religious and political, the religious leaders of that day, Jesus was a lawbreaker. I mean, He was an absolute law breaker. If there was and when I mean law breaker, I'm talking about not speeding. I mean, He didn't, like, you know, go 30 in a 25. He didn't bust through a school zone or anything. I'm talking about righteous, you know, the Torah laws, the thou shalt not this and the don't do that and the Sabbath day is this and, you know, you can't talk to these people and you can't look at that. You know, He was a absolute lawbreaker. I love it when He says that in Mark, when He talks about people that were against Him, He says, you know, John the Baptist, remember him? He was that kooky guy with the camel hair and the eating the locusts and drinking the honey or whatever, you know, milking and hunting locusts and all that stuff and living out in the woods. And people said he was crazy. You know, John the Baptist didn't eat just anything, and he certainly didn't drink just anything. And people said, that man's crazy. He said, the Son of Man, talking about himself, he said, I came eating what I want and drinking what I want. And people called me a drunkard and a glutton. See, he said, I'm a lawbreaker. Y'all's understanding, and I think he said y'all because, you know, everybody knows Jesus was Southern. He said, y'all's idea of what it ought to be is nowhere near God's idea of it. So y'all have all these laws, all these rules, all these other, and you yoke people with them. And so that's how, you know, it's not what it's about. And he came breaking those laws. But then he said this here. He said, you know, guys, I don't make the laws. I just fulfill them. You know, people want to complain about the laws, and I know that's not exactly theologically accurate because in a way Jesus did make those laws and comes out of his, you know, perfect holiness. But he says, guys, it's not about all these things that you think, because I'm here, what you see me as breaking laws, I'm really fulfilling these laws. I'm really taking the law that you think I'm breaking and I'm fulfilling it to the point to where I'm perfecting it. See, that was Jesus' understanding of how it ought to be. And we're going to read through 17 through 48, these passages here. And it's a long text, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to give you some points out of here that shows just the reality of the fact that Jesus came to fulfill the righteous, perfect law of God. And as his body, as the sole representative of God on this planet. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about as you sit here this morning, as we assemble with his name on the sign, that we are the sole representative of Christ on this planet? I mean, not just us, but the church, the universal church, those who would call themselves Christians, those who would call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, if we do not introduce people to God, he's going to go unknown in a generation and those to come. I mean, we are his body, and we're here to have the perfection of God fulfilled in us. And when we read this passage, when we see that, you know, when he says that anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great. And unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. When we read that, we realize that this passage is telling us that we can't. We can't have the perfection of God fulfilled in us. We have to surrender and accept his fulfillment, accept his righteousness on our behalf. And I promise when we do this, when we realize the magnitude and the scope and the depth of the holiness of God. And that's one thing as a preacher, I want to get away from calling it the law of God. And I just want to refer to it as the holiness of God. Because that's what it is. That's what the Torah, that's what the Ten Commandments and everything about God and the do this and the don't, it represents his perfect holiness. And I promise when we surrender our holiness to his and realize that I can't fulfill it, and I accept his fulfillment of that law for me, and I stand before God based on what he has done, I promise it'll change you. As soon as we're, if we just keep trying and keep trying, and oh, I messed up and I'll try harder. And if we keep trying to stand before God on our own, there's nothing but frustration. There's nothing but frustration and difficulty and failure. And the reality is, as we read through the rest of this, when he says, I've come to fulfill the law, and as his body, we have to have the law fulfilled in us, and our righteousness, our do-goodery has got to go way beyond what anyone has ever thought or even imagined. And the problem is that there's more to the story than you've heard. There's more to that. There's more to that law than we ever heard. So I tell you, you got to keep these laws. You got to keep these commandments. You got to have my holiness made manifest in you. Let's look at a couple of passages, because I love the way he says this. As we keep going down through Matthew 5, We're going to look at some passages, I think, that will help us to understand how much more to the story there is. I love this picture. That's Jesus with a Winchester. What is that, like a model? Do what? Yeah, it's like 30-30. See, the fact is that there's more to murder than killing. Verse 21, you've heard it said that people long ago, don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which is a phrase of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly. And he goes on to talk about, just be at peace with one another. But see, so often we think of, we think of Jesus and this, righteous rule and what kind of, in the arms race, what kind of gun would Jesus pack? Well, I don't know. Maybe just think about that this week. What would Jesus use to defend himself against those who would attack his person and property? What kind of offense would he mount against those who would dare to come onto his property? What would he do? How would he defend himself? How would he defend those that he loved? When people tried to defend him on his own behalf, what did he tell them? No, that's not how it works in this kingdom. That's not how it works in this kingdom. You live by that, you will die by that. And then when he said, then those people that he loved, those children, those friends, those brothers, he said, they're gonna come after you too. And Peter, I'm telling you, when you were a kid, you did what you wanted to. You dressed yourself, you ate what you wanted, you went where you... But there's going to be a time when people are going to lead you around and they're going to dress you and they're going to feed you what they want you to eat and you're going to do all this to the glory of God. They're going to come after you too, Peter. And what will you use to defend yourself? You see, God values relationships more than we do. See, we value life and property. God values relationships. God values, he says, look, there's more to this. The law says don't murder, but I'm telling you that there's more to it. The righteousness that's deeper than you understand, the holiness that is what you come from is more than this. It's not about just, well, I didn't kill him. What do you think about him? What is your heart? Do you have it in your heart to put aside everything that would make you angry with this person or look down upon this person or be separated from this person in relationship? Do you have it within you to set aside all of those things and love them as I do? Because that's what it means not to murder. That's what it means not to murder. It's more than just killing. You see, valuing relationships is valuing peace. What did God say in Matthew 5 and 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. What he's saying, blessed are those who realize there is nothing on this earth worth protecting. They will be called children of God. Because what we do is we sacrifice relationships for the sake of our rights and our standing and our stuff and our... Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, I'll make peace. I'll just shoot them, then there's peace. Well, okay. What gun would Jesus use to do that? That's all I'm saying. I struggle with this too, guys. I've got a family. I've got stuff. I've got house and cars and things I work for and all that. I struggle with it. But I don't want this to be my Jesus. I want to understand what it means to not be so connected to this earth that I can't be connected to God. So there's more to murder. There's more to murder than killing. And then he goes on to say stuff about relationships. This whole thing, this whole manifesto is about relationships. He says, you've heard it said, verse 27, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, this passage is directed at men because they were the only ones who passages could be directed at in those days. But it's talking about people. It's talking about people. And this is one of those passages. This one and the next one is one that we take and we legalize and we manipulate and we make it say what we want it to say to fit our circumstances and to separate us from other people who have been through things. And I'm telling you that it's one of the things that the church ought to be doing is getting these passages righter and deeper and less legal and more understanding about what he's actually saying. You see, there's more to covenants than we thought. There's more to covenants than just the physical. There's more to covenants than just, you know, if it feels good, do it. If it's right, stay in it. He's saying, look, you know, you've heard it said that, you know, don't just go there with her. But he said, look, you know, there's more to it because remember that heart. Remember that murdering heart that's within us when we're angry, when we have contempt. He said, that's the same heart that will leave a covenant before the body ever does. And that's worse. He says, look, you know, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. See, the thing that God's trying to tell us here about adultery, and it's not just about a physical act. Because what did he say of his own people? And Malachi says, you have left me and my people have committed adultery with wood and stone. They've started to, their hearts are turned to idols and they're committing adultery. They're breaking my covenant. The reality is that our relationship with each other mirrors our relationship with God. Is it a deep relationship or is it a surface relationship? Is it all about everything about, am I completely invested in this thing? Or are there parts of me that you can't have? Yes, Vicky, I will be with you and I will take care of you and all that. And all that on the outside, but on the inside, I want to be somewhere else. And you know what she would say? Then get over there. That's what God's telling us. See, that this passage is a lot, it's more than just, you know, the rules of marriage and the sanctity and the chasteness of the marriage bed. This is about, do I have all of you or just the parts I can see? Am I all in this thing? Or do I have a wandering kind of, am I Lot's wife? Remember that story in Exodus where there or Numbers or one of those snoozers of a book, the Old Testament. Remember when they're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, "Don't look back." Lot's wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. She didn't just break a rule. She didn't just break a rule. She had this longing in her heart. She's like, I know I'm going this way, but my heart wants to go that way. And God says, if you're not all in, you're not in at all. That's what this is about. It's our relationship with each other mirrors our relationship with God. And if we can't fully invest in each other, then we're never going to be able to fully invest in God. And that's what he's talking about. And so, it's not about what's on the outside. It's about the package. So there's more to it. It mirrors. Is it a deep relationship? Is it to the core? Is it, or is it just what you can see? Then he goes on to talk about divorce. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You know what he's saying? There's more to divorce than getting the paperwork right. There's more to it than that. You know, and this is, I'll be honest with you, this is a passage that this one, and we're going to, and let me get through the points here. I mean, the reality is sin is not just what we do. Sin is what we cause. It's not just about what I do, but it's about what I cause to happen to others. You see, Matthew 19 and Malachi 3:16 are a great verse to kind of bring this all into scope. And this is a verse, I'll tell you, that the church, I will go toe-to-toe with anybody. Anybody. My email address, shane@hhcoc.org. Come by, stop by, and talk to me. We've butchered this. We've butchered it. We've hung this around people's necks for too long as a stigma, and it's ridiculous. And it's time to stop. It's time to get into a relationship with God that we understand that is beyond getting the paperwork right. So in Matthew 19, he talks about the same thing. He says, they said, hey, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? You know the short answer? No. Now, but the other answer Jesus could say, whose law? Your law? God's law? Law of flesh or the law of the heart? I mean, is it lawful? Well, I don't know. Whose law are you talking about? In America, that's one law. In Saudi Arabia, there's a whole other law. Law of God, the law of... Whose law are we talking about here? Let's just get specific. He says, let me tell you something. God made us to be in relationship. See, God's in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perpetual, eternal. Can't change that. He created us in His image to be in relationship. He says, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother, is united with his wife. This is Matthew 19, verse 4. Become one flesh, so they no longer two, but one. Therefore, where God is joined, let no man separate. Why then did Moses command that a man give a wife a certificate of divorce? See, he's saying, why did Moses give us this out if we're not supposed to do it? And Jesus says, because you're divorcing anyway. And what's going on is that, you know, in their culture, a man could go and do what he wanted, but this woman's damaged goods. And so she couldn't move on with her life and nobody can marry her because she's already married to that guy. Although he left her high and dry and he's over there. So Moses says, at least divorce the woman so she could move on with her life. Read Deuteronomy 20. Read it. That's what he said. At least divorce her so she can move on.
We take that back to him and see if he can do a little technical magic, mumbo jumbo. Okay, we're here. He said, Moses... Ooh, that's loud. Permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it's not that way from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces a wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another, commits adultery. So there it is, Shane. See, there's. And so you know what we get out of this passage? You know what we get out of? Oh, sorry, I can't walk around. You know what we get out of this passage? The fallacy of scriptural divorce. We get the heresy of scriptural divorce. Look at Malachi 3:6. It says God hates divorce. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. Period. You know why Jesus says he gives this caveat and less for marital unfaithfulness? He says, look, divorce is going to happen. Marital unfaithfulness is going to happen. The ripping of a covenant is going to happen. And if you divorce somebody for any other reason, you're ripping that covenant. But if there's extramarital relationships, that covenant's already been ripped. And so what he's saying is not a caveat for scriptural divorce. He's saying, look, get your mic on. He's saying, period. Divorce. What do I do? Where do I go? He says, period. Divorce is the breaking of a covenant. It's the breaking of God's heart for whatever reason. There's no good way to go about it. There is no okay or scriptural or any of that. It is all something that God wishes wouldn't happen. But you know what we do? We hang this on people like it's some scarlet letter. And now there's things you can't do in the church. Now there's things you can't. And that's not at all what he's talking about. He's saying, look, understand, divorce isn't about getting the paperwork right. Divorce is about what you are doing to yourself and other people. So think about it.
Is there anything that you can change within you to please God and to keep a relationship together, to keep a covenant, to forgive and to move on, to be more Christ-like? And when people lash out at you, say, that's okay, I forgive you, because you don't know what you're doing. He says, look, you know, it's not about paperwork. He said, guys, you're going to treat each other the way you treat each other. And it breaks God's heart. And there, at least, Moses said, at least there, you know, people have got to live the rest of their lives after this happens. So don't make it any harder on them than it already has to be. That's what the paperwork's all about. But here, there is no okay in the eyes of God time to get a divorce. What he's talking about is that what we do to each other affects one another. And divorce happens. Jesus believes it happens. And you know what? Remarriage happens. And Jesus believes in that too. So it's time to stop with all of the, well, mine was okay. And you know what that is? That's a separation. Well, I was all right. No, none of us are all right. Why will we ever think that? Why? When we get it through our minds, no one is okay. None of us are right. My marriage isn't any righter than anyone else's. When will you understand that? It's not okay, and there's that, because all that does is, at least I didn't. Please. This is the way it ought to be. Jesus is saying, you've heard that there's all these legal mumbo jumbo, but you don't get it. It's deeper than that. Praise God that He understands that in our fallenness, we need His mercy. And His compassion and His grace to save our marriages, to save our divorcees, to save those who would be scarred by the world and told that they're for the rest of their life damaged goods because the paperwork wasn't right. Are you kidding me? No more. No more. See, there's the thing about it, there's a way that we believe theologically, but we can't culturally overcome it in the church yet. Because sin is sin. We've all committed it. There is no such thing, and I just line up at my office and we'll talk about it this week. There is no such thing as living in adultery. There's not. Because the passage before that told us that we're all adulterers, didn't it? Guys, don't lie to me. We've all committed it. So there is no such thing. I tell you what, we're going to pass over this guy here because we're out of time, because I want to get to the last one. Your word means your word. You did it. Okay. An eye for an eye will leave the whole world blind. I love Gandhi and I love Mother Teresa, and I can't believe there are some in the church who don't value what they have had to say simply because our doctrine doesn't jive all the way down to the core. Some would say, well, Mother Teresa, she wasn't a member of the church. Well, she might not have been. You know what she did, though? She spent her life on the streets of Calcutta with lepers and AIDS patients, ministering to them and giving them this much dignity in their death. She wasn't a member of the church, but I guarantee you she was Christ-like. And I want more of that in my life. And Gandhi would say, an eye for an eye will leave the whole world blind. You see, there's more to being a children of God. Is that this or that? I don't know. There's more to being children of God. Look at Matthew 5. Verse 38, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it also said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, there's more to being children of God than just a self-proclaimed title. See, there you go again, Shane, making absolutely no sense. I mean, you got to be kidding me. Did y'all hear that? Did you hear what I just read? It's ridiculous. I mean, say what you want. Oh no, that's the word of God. I mean, I'm just, you know, it's been a long week, and you know, maybe I'm just a little too casual, but I mean, come on, that's the word of God. So we believe it. No, we don't. There's a way it ought to be. But when we're so, I mean, we're more married to our, we'll keep a covenant with our stuff longer than we'll keep a covenant with each other. I mean, we'll protect our gear. I mean, we'll fight for our rights more than we'll fight for relationships. There's more to it. Look in Romans 8, 12 through 17. And we'll end with this because I've gone way, way over. Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature. It's to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those are led by, take this down just a little bit. Maybe that'll help. Okay, that'll be good. Is that better? All right. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you think Jesus was taken advantage of when he was here on this earth? I mean, you know, I think he was. I think Jesus was taken way advantage of. But he was willing to be taken advantage of for the glory of God. Because unless he was taken advantage of, and unless people took from him everything that was his dignity, his life, his blood, his honor, all of those, unless they took from him everything, and he stood there proclaiming to them, take what you want, my identity is in God. He would not have shown himself for who he truly was, the Son of God. And Romans is telling us, Matthew is telling us, don't miss a wonderful opportunity to share in the glory of Christ. Be willing to be taken advantage of. Be willing to have everything here that's rightfully ours taken away. So that in that we can stand and say, see what's important? See, take you, what do you want? Coat? Shirt? What do you want? Take it all, because none of it matters. Because I stand in the presence of God. See, that's the way it ought to be. And I stand before you this morning as a miserable failure. Miserable failure at that. But I don't want to fail anymore. And I know that I'm going to. That's why I can stand before God and praise him for his grace and his mercy, for his compassion, because in our desire to be the church, there is the way that we do it and there's a way it ought to be. And the law can be fulfilled in each one of us. The perfect righteousness of God can be fulfilled in each one of us. As soon as we stop worrying about getting all of the I's dotted and the T's crossed and all of that, and realizing that you know why Jesus had to fulfill the law? Because our interpretation of the law makes it impossible for us to do it. But until we just strip down to everything basic and stand before God as his children, worthy of nothing but his love because he says so. willing to be stripped by this earth for His glory. Until we're ready to do that, we're not the body of Christ. And He needs His body on this earth glorifying Him. This morning, how's it going to be? Is it going to be our way or the way it ought to be? See, the only way that it can be the way it ought to be is if Jesus is the Lord and Savior, if He's the Master, if He's in control, if we have completely surrendered to Him. And completely surrendered to Him is more than just saying, I'll follow your rules. It's surrendering to Him and saying, your righteousness is my righteousness. And now I can stand before God, not based on what I've done, but what you've done on my behalf. That's surrendering to Christ. And that's, like Romans says, having no fear. Having no fear. What will it be this morning? Is there anyone here that needs to, when we stand up to sing this song, that wants to proclaim Christ as Savior and says, you know what, I want my life to be a part of that manifesto. I want my life to be counted in with how it ought to be. I know I'm not going to get it right all the time, but I want to give Jesus my heart, my life, my intentions. You can be baptized this morning. Confess your sin. Confess your sinnerness. Not all. You don't have to get up here and say, oh, I've done that. Just, I'm a sinner. Confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and be forever changed as together we stand and as we sing.